so good to be here with you today on this beautiful fall day. And certainly glad to have each and every one of you with us. And especially our visitors, have already been saved, and invite you back to be with us anytime you have the opportunity to do so. You know, when I was growing up, one of the things I remembered about my dad was the fact that he always carried a handkerchief. And sometimes he carried two. You know, and as I got older, I started to understand a little why you get allergies like I do and stuff. It's a good idea to have a handkerchief. It comes in real handy. And he carried two a lot of times, so he'd have one in case he used one. He'd have one for something else and to help somebody else with something. We got to talking about handkerchiefs one day and different things that you could use one for and so forth. And we were over at Sister Debbie McManus's house doing the harvester a few weeks ago and mentioned something about the handkerchiefs. And she had been to a seminar. And the guy gave a seminar about a handkerchief and about the different ways you could use it. And she said, somebody ought to do a lesson on that. So guess what? We got the handkerchief lesson today. So if nothing else, next time you use a handkerchief or you see a handkerchief, maybe you'll think about this lesson. And in this lesson, the handkerchief basically represents our life. And we're going to look at several different examples here of how that we would use our life and how our life is being used. And the first one we're going to look at, you know, the obvious use of a handkerchief would be that of what it's used for, to blow your nose on. But this handkerchief is brand new, never been used before. I washed it. Put Clorox in it. I've pressed it, and it's clean. It's brand new. I'm sure anybody in here, if I handed it to you right now, you'd put it in your purse or you'd put it in your pocket and you'd use it because you believe me, it's never been used before. Well, do any of you want it now? Probably not. Well, that's the way our life is. You know, we can be spotless before God, and we can be a good example. But, you know, we can have stains in our lives. And, you know, there's 32 sections of this handkerchief. I only use two of them. I could hand it to you and tell you the other 30 are still good. And you go, yeah, but I don't know. It's real close to them other two, and I'm not sure which two it was you used. And the ones beside it may be bad, so I think I'll just get my own next time I go to the store or whatever. But not an example other people want to follow when we do bad things. Think about Judas. He betrayed Jesus Christ. When's the last time you ever heard anybody name their child Judas? I don't think I ever have. Probably never will. So somebody just wanted to mark their child for life because that's not a popular name. People name their kids other biblical names that have a positive connotation, but not Judas. Let's look at a few scriptures that talk about our life. First being in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26, where it talks about willful sin. And you know, these next few passages we're going to look at are pretty negative. But you know, as negative as they may seem, there's always hope that we can straighten our lives out. You know, you may or may not be able to clean this handkerchief with some Clorox and detergent, or if I get it out and use to change my oil in a car with and use it to wipe the dipstick off, you might not ever get it out. But the blood of Jesus Christ, it will cleanse all sin in our life. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law, died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So that's what we do when we go back into sin. We put the Savior to an open shame. We say his blood, we're not going to allow it to cleanse our life. Or we think that it won't, but it can. It can take out any sin in our life. But just as this handkerchief is, it puts a stain in our life with sin. And of course, we all are not perfect, and we do make mistakes from time to time. But what we're talking about here is living a sinful lifestyle, one that we're not willing to repent of, one that we're not willing to change in our lives. Look over to 2 Peter chapter 2, begin with verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, I thought I was kind of graphic with my handkerchief there, but that's pretty graphic in itself. But let's look at this passage. In verse 20 it says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and what is the pollution of the world? It's sin. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that means we're talking about people who are Christians here. It said they are again entangled therein. And that's what happens when we start getting away from what we know is right, start associating with the wrong people, go into the wrong places and all, and then overcome. Then we let them, instead of us having a positive impact on them, they have a negative impact on us. So the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And then it goes on to describe how that looks to God. That's how revolting it is to Him. It's just like a dog turning again to its own vomit, or a sow that was washed and her wallowing in the mire. And we just see an old hog right out there just wallowing in the mud and all the stuff that's out there in the hog pen. It's kind of revolting, isn't it? Kind of think about that when you get ready to eat lunch after a while. But that's the way it looks to God. And that's the way our lives are when we go back into sin, or whether we're in sin and we've never obeyed the gospel. Let's look back to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So again, these passages almost sound like there's a point where we get too far away that we can't get back to God. But what it is, it's never that we're too far away. That it's just when we give up on ourselves. When we realize and we say, I'm not going back to God. That's when the problem comes in. It's not God's hand is short in saving us. It's when we get to the point of saying, I'm going to turn my back on God. Because there's no other way but through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. There's no other way. And we have these negative things in our life. Again, it's a negative thing that's going to affect other people. We're going to be an example to other people, whether we like it or not. We're going to be a positive example, or we're going to be a negative example. But what about over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1? It talks about children. Might not be committing crimes or whatever, but you know, this gives a bad example too, about children telling them to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long upon the earth. So again, our actions, even as children, and we're still to honor our parents as we're grown too. But notice also the fathers, it speaks in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, we can have a negative influence on others by the way that we act. As a general passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not only do we need to stay away from the things that are sinful, but we need to stay away from the things that might appear sinful. Because you know, there's sometimes things that we do we might have a problem with, but it may put a stumbling block in somebody else's life. They may not can handle whatever it is that we're doing, even though it's not sinful. It might draw them away from God. We need to be careful with those things. Be careful with the things that we do, that we're not like this handkerchief that nobody wants to be around us. That they see the negativity in our lives and they don't want to be a part of it. We need to be a positive force in the world. We need to live our lives as a Christian that we be a positive influence and not to others. And as we know, many verses in the Bible, it talks about that one little piece of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Like I said, we just soiled two of these sections in this handkerchief, but you know, nobody wants the other 30. They don't want to be around them. They don't want to touch this. So the next thing we'd like to look at in our handkerchief lesson is another thing we could be in our life is we could be a robber. Same handkerchief, we just fold it a different way. We know that from all the Western stories. Would hold it up there, but y'all probably couldn't hear me. But what does it say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28? It talks about somebody that was a robber, that stole stuff. And of course we know the Bible's going to tell us that they don't need to do that, but notice carefully what it says, the Apostle Paul is speaking here of the church at Ephesus. Let him that stole steal no more. And we all know that'd be the right thing to do. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs it. Now that's a total turnaround, isn't it? Not only you don't need to be stealing from other people, but you need to go to work. And then you go to work, you provide not only for yourself, but also that you can provide for others that are in need. So that's a little bit more than repentance. Sometimes we think about repentance means just quitting doing what you're doing. So you need to quit doing what the stealing, which is wrong. You need to go to work to get the money that we were going to use anyway, that we need to provide for our family, whatever it is. And then have a little bit of extra money left over that maybe we can help somebody else. And maybe they won't be prone to steal. Maybe if we could help somebody else that was in need, just like maybe we were in need at one time, then that person wouldn't have been drove to crime. Also in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, wealth gotten by vanity or wickedness shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. When we steal, when we gamble, when we do things that are not good, it says it shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. We know what labor is. It means work, to earn what we have. Also, let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9, and we see a whole list of sinful people here. And with these, we see covetousness. You know, a lot of times we don't think about being a robber or a thief, being in there with covetousness, but look at all the different sins that are listed here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's some pretty bad, sinful people in that list. But with them is those that steal, but also those that would covet as well. We need to be careful about our desires and how much time we spend about desiring what someone else has. It can control our lives. Also, under being a robber here, can we rob God? Let's look over in the book of Malachi, chapter 1 and verse 8. It talks about here, of course, this was under the old law, but it talks about the sacrifices that were being given there and what some people were given for their sacrifice. And it says, and if you will offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you shall offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So Malachi here was condemning them because he said, you know, you're giving sacrifices, but you're giving away the ones that you would have probably thrown away anyway. Animals that were sickly, that were lame and blind, ones that wouldn't be productive anyway. God always told them they need to give the best of their flocks. And that's what we need to give the best in our lives as well. But also in the book of Malachi, it talks about in chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, it says, from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But we say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. So it talks about here that it was possible for them to rob God. Is it possible for us to rob God today when we don't give the best of what we have in everything in our lives? Instead of giving Him the leftovers in our life, I think maybe we could. We might not put on this mask like a bank robber or a train robber used to do, but we could sit here in this pew and rob God, not giving Him the best. And not only of our money, but of our time and our talents and everything that we have in our lives. Next in our handkerchief lesson is that of a bib. It's another way we could use our life. You know, sometimes I probably need a bib. But you know, there comes a time in our life when we need to grow up. Let's look at a few passages here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Corinth said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." There's a time when we need to move on in our lives. That we don't need a bib anymore as a child would need. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet are you able." There comes a lot of time in our lives spiritually that we need to move on from the milk to the meat. We need to grow up. We don't need to be sitting there at the same place in our lives spiritually. Look over to the book of Hebrews chapter 5, again with verse 12. It says, For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you, which again be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It says there's a time coming when we need to be teaching somebody else. And we can't do it because we're still on the milk. We know a baby needs milk. But you know, a few years later, that baby doesn't need to be on just milk. They need to be on the meat. They need to be eating solid food. And the same example it was with us as Christians. There's a time when we need to be going on among the basic things in our life. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to understand what it says. We need to understand why we do what we do here on Sunday morning so that we can teach other people. We may not teach up here where I'm standing at, but, you know, people we come in contact with our workplace and our schools and our neighbors, we need to be able to teach them. We need to grow up. Also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." We need to grow in knowledge. And also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fulfilled, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So there comes a time when we need to be able to just take this bib off and throw it aside. We need to grow up. We need to grow spiritually and do those things that God would have us to do. Another thing that we might could do with our lives is just surrender. Just wave the white flag. We see that done in wars many times. But you know, to surrender to evil, never. We don't need to ever do that. But to surrender to Christ is yes. We need to fight the fight of faith. Never surrender to evil, but always surrender to Christ. Let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. The Apostle Paul here speaking to Timothy says, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Does that sound like a surrender to you? Doesn't to me. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life." That's why all of us are here today, that we hope one day to lay hold on eternal life. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, again the Apostle Paul here speaking to Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You know, you will never be able to clean up the sin in your life on your own. And that's what many people think. You know, like when I get my life straightened out, then I'm going to wave the white flag. Then I'm going to surrender unto God. But you know, if that's what you're planning on doing, it'll never happen. Because if we could have cleaned up our sins on our own, Jesus Christ would have never came and died upon that cross. He wouldn't have had to, because we could have done it ourselves. And that's why He came to this earth, and that's why He died. And you know, if we say, you know, I'm too bad. I'm just too simple. There's no way God could forgive me. You know what that's saying? We're denying the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And you know, as bad of things as any of us may have done in our lives, I don't think we want to sit there and say that, do you? To say that that blood of Jesus Christ is not powerful enough to forgive my sins. There's nothing that we can do. The only thing we can do that God can't forgive is turning away from Him completely and not going back. But He can forgive us of any sin. We need to take advantage of that forgiveness that's available. And lastly, what can we do with our lives? We can be that of a servant. This probably won't be as applicable around here, because we don't see this kind of thing around here too much, but this represents a servant. And that's what we need to be, as a servant of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, that's some reason some people don't believe in that Jesus was the Savior even this day, because they thought He was coming back to be an earthly king. But He wasn't. And He presented Himself as a servant. And why should we think that we'd be any greater than Jesus Christ if He presented Himself as a servant, that we shouldn't present ourselves as a servant as well? And also in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, we have to lower ourselves to a servant, that we're here to serve others. And also in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, in the parable of the talents, Brother R.Z. Mentioned in his prayer this morning, it says, the Lord said unto them, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And that's where all of us want to be. But it talked about the person who did something with their life, that they took those talents, and whether they had one or two or five, or God expected them to do something with their life. And the only one that was condemned was the one that didn't do anything. And whether they had two talents or five talents or whatever talents it was they had, He expected them to do something with it. And what did He say? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. He expects us to be a servant. He expects us to be a worker. One way that we can be a servant is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 12, and begin with verse 28. Mark chapter 12, begin with verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that they had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, for this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man doth ask him any questions. And you know, each and every one of us are not far from the kingdom of God right now. Because the church, not this building, but this group of people, is the kingdom of God. And we have that opportunity today that we can be a part of that kingdom of God. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we can be added to the Lord's church. We don't have a membership committee, so the Lord adds them to the church in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. But we can be a part of that kingdom of God. And if we have not lived our lives as we should, we can still come back. You know, we've looked at several different ways that we can use our life. We can use it like a handkerchief and blow our nose of the terrible things of sin in our lives that nobody wants to be a part of. Or we can be something positive in our life. We don't want to steal from God. We don't want to be such a babe that we don't grow in Christ either. We want to be a servant. And the servant's going to lead us into heaven. One last passage I'd like to read, Romans chapter 12, begin with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe this transformation is going to transpire throughout our whole lifetime. But we cannot be conformed to the world, but we have to be transformed. And where does that transformation take place? It takes place in our mind and in our hearts. What are we going to do with our lives? What has your life been like up till now? Is it a life that's been a servant to God? You know, they say there's two kinds of people in the world. There's givers and takers. And which one are we? Or has our life been one that people wouldn't want to follow after? If you're here today and never rendered obedience to the gospel, again, by faith, confession, repentance, and baptism, you can be added to the Lord's church even this day. Or if you have and have strayed away and not lived the life that you should before others, if we could assist you by praying with you and for you, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.
Come in, come in, come in. 2 9.